Turning tonight to the chapter 5 of the book of Daniel. A chapter that, as we explained last Lord's Day, is so gripping in its narrative that we can scarcely take ourselves away from it. And yet, a chapter whose atmosphere is so far and away above all that the tongue can describe, we feel our utter helplessness in coming to this chapter to attempt to preach on it tonight. And I would like you to bow with me in prayer as we hold the book of God open before us, that the Lord somehow will work, that the Lord Himself will set His seal upon the open page of His holy word and make that word to live. Let us everyone pray and pray earnestly, pray expectantly. Let's ask the Lord to work, to speak in each of our hearts. O Lord, give me the hearing ear tonight, and to every soul in this congregation, especially bless the reading and the preaching of Thy holy word. O Lord, we thank Thee for the Scriptures of truth, and we have read again tonight in the book of God these words of wisdom, these words of eternal life. Lord, to whom else can we go but to Thee? We pray tonight that Thou wilt speak in this congregation. Lord, make this a night for eternity. Let this be a night when hearts will tremble. Let this be a night when the unready will be smitten through with conviction. Lord, we need that mighty sin-convicting power, the power of the Holy Spirit of God alone, to deal with the hearts of men. We remember before Thee those whose names have been called in the courts of heaven. And we pray, Lord, that Thou wilt answer prayer. Move by Thy Holy Spirit. Some are absent tonight. They're not going to hear the word of God preached in this house. But, O Lord, they're not beyond the reach of prayer. They're not beyond the reach of Thy Holy Spirit. And we pray even now, as the people of God assemble in this house, unitedly, to cry to Thee, that Thou wilt come by Thy Holy Spirit, answering prayer, convicting the lost and the unready of sin, drawing them with the cords of love to the Savior's feet. O Lord, what joy would thrill our hearts if we should hear that some were converted, that some have come to Christ, even in their own homes this very hour. O Lord, deal with the power of the world and of the devil. We pray that Thou wilt sicken the hearts of men and women in this town and in this district off the world and sin. O Lord, we think of multitudes around these doors who are so in love with the world, who are so in love with sin, that they have no time for God and no thought for the salvation of their souls. O Lord, we pray that Thou wilt cure them of this disease. We pray that Thou wilt sicken them of the world and cause them to yearn for that which they know not. May they yearn in truth for the peace of God, and for the joy of sins forgiven, and for the knowledge of God's dear Son. O Lord, abide with us tonight. Put Thy seal in this meeting. Lord, here's a preacher who needs to be filled with the Holy Ghost, who needs the power of God upon him, as any man does. And O Lord, tonight, use Thy word. Rivet our attention on the word of God, and let not this meeting go by without every soul hearing the word of the Lord Himself, and feeling God's touch upon him. Lord, hear and answer prayer. In Jesus' name, we beseech Thee. Amen. This fifth chapter of Daniel is throughout a chapter of judgment. It's a chapter full of drama, full of increasing suspense, as from the opening moment when we are conducted into the great banqueting hall of King Belshazzar. It is a grand occasion. The king has assembled 1,000 of his lords, the great and the mighty, among the dignitaries of the land. It's a royal occasion. And the king intends it to be a great occasion. A dazzling and a splendid hour, the like of which Babylon itself has never seen. Babylon has not seen the like of this hour for its celebration, its revelry, its drunkenness, its air of abandon, even of defiance of God Almighty. The spirit of blasphemy is abroad, and Babylon has never seen the like of the impiety which is going to be practiced on this night. The king meant it, as I have said, to be a great occasion, and this was the way that he was going to make it great, a night to be remembered. Now it was all that. It was, as it turned out, a night to be remembered. But it was far from being the kind of night that King Belshazzar had entertained in his mind. Verse 2, very pointedly, directs our attention to what went on that occasion. There was great drunkenness. Drunkenness and riot had overwhelmed the kingdom. And Belshazzar on this occasion, whilst he tasted the wine, I think we must keep that in mind. I did no more last Lord's Day evening than to suggest that the wine really became Belshazzar's advisor. But I want to emphasize this tonight, that while he drank of the cup, and drank the cup to its fullness, he was affected in his mind. His reason was unhinged by the drink that he imbibed. The drink prompted his daring act of contempt. The drink inspired him in his blasphemy. And I have noted in my Bible, just alongside the verse, the wine induces the spirit of licentiousness and abandon and blasphemy in Belshazzar and in his lords. As far as the king was concerned, Belshazzar could not have been further away from God than he was that night. And as he judged, God was never further from him than he was that night. But Belshazzar was totally mistaken as to the latter of those two thoughts. Yes, he was as far away from God himself as he could be. But God had come very near as Belshazzar prepared to profane the name of the Lord. Verse 5. In an instant of time, God intervened to stop the revelry, the drunkenness, the body vulgarity, and the blasphemy of the night. Isaiah wrote about this occasion long years before. I reminded you last Lord's Day evening that Isaiah wrote of the doom of Babylon some 180 years before Babylon fell. One of the chapters that I refer to is Isaiah chapter 21. In that chapter, in the second verse, Isaiah relates the downfall of Babylon to the siege which has been begun by the Medes and the Persians. The word Elam in Isaiah 21 verse 2 is a clear reference to Persia. The Medes are evidently mentioned also in that verse, and by the combined efforts of both the Medes and the Persians, who are now laying siege to Babylon, that great city, the empress of the nations, will fall. She will rise no more from her ruins. Then further in the chapter, the scene on that dreadful night is described. Verse 4 seems to put Belshazzar's thoughts into writing. My heart panted. Fearfulness affrighted me. The night of my pleasure hath he turned into fear unto me. Prepare the table. Watch in the watchtower. Eat, drink. Arise, ye princes, and anoint the shield. This is an occasion for revelry. This is an occasion for celebration. Although Belshazzar does not envisage how the night will end, but he begins by entertaining his lords at this sumptuous feast. He has prepared the table. There's an abundance of drink on hand. They're going to have a grand night altogether. And as I have pointed out, God Almighty and His precious Word will never be further from their minds as on that night. This is to be the grand night of pleasure, the grand night of worldly entertainment. This is the night for revelry, for music, for dancing, for sin, worldly pleasure. This is not a night for contemplating the things of God or the Word of God. But doesn't verse 4 of Isaiah chapter 21 read of how God turned the night of Belshazzar's pleasure into a night of fear? The Scripture already declares the downfall of Babylon. I haven't time now to read the ninth verse of the chapter, but you'll observe that twice over, the fall of Babylon is emphasized. This is the Word of God. I'm holding in my hands the Scriptures of truth. And God foretold long, long years in advance of the downfall of Babylon. One could as well turn to Jeremiah chapters 50 and 51. Perhaps you'll be able to do so after this meeting is through. But in those last chapters of Jeremiah, and remember Jeremiah lived when Jerusalem fell. Jeremiah lived when the 70-year captivity commenced. And he writes in his prophecy, at that time of the downfall of Babylon. So Isaiah wrote of the downfall of Babylon some 180 years before that event took place. Jeremiah wrote clearly of the downfall of Babylon some 70 years before Babylon fell. God's Word portrays the doom of the sinner. And I want to say that God has not only written up the history of nations in His Word, but God has written up the history of every single individual. And He calls all men to account by the very declaration of His Word. Oh, what a chapter this is. It's a chapter of judgment, a chapter of drama. Even its opening scenes, as we have intimated, those scenes of drunkenness and revelry being eclipsed, and totally eclipsed by the intervention of God that night when the fingers began to trace out the message of doom upon the wall over there by the light of the candlestick. What a difference that made to the celebrations of the night. In one single instant of time, God brought the music and the dancing and the revelry to a standstill. God reduced the noise of that bawdy and vulgar crowd and brought them to a stunned and broken silence. And Belshazzar, his face deathly white, his body trembling, his heart smitten, watched the finger of doom trace out the message of God on the plaster of the wall over there by the light of the candlestick. Belshazzar couldn't understand the message, but his heart had already told him what that message contained. That was a night when only two people were on hand to speak sense. And I have referred to the message brought by the Dowager Queen, the Queen Mother, and she had some useful advice to give to Belshazzar. And through her intervention, Belshazzar heard a man of God speak that night before he died. Oh, how necessary it is for a man to hear God's Word. And how wonderful it is of that dying sinner with only hours to live, a man whose soul is on the edge of eternity, if he has an opportunity to receive a visit from a man of God, a man who's carrying God's message. Of course, even the greatest preacher in the world, the mightiest man God ever used, is coming in vain if the heart of the man is not ready to receive the word. Here is Belshazzar, his very last night on earth, the last message that his ears are to record of the word of God. He's receiving God's message from one of the mightiest of God's men. Yet, in his last hours, in his folly and wickedness, hardens his heart and rejects the word of the Lord. What a fool he is. Even if you have some indication that the end of your life has come, that's no guarantee you're going to seek the Lord. Some of us may have friends who are out of Christ, and when they get near to the end, those friends themselves realize that life's journey has come to a conclusion. There's no guarantee that because they realize that they're now about to finish with all things earthly, that they're going to turn to God. We must remember the real reason why any ungodly man rejects Jesus Christ. He doesn't reject the Lord because he imagines that he's going to live here forever. For he knows deep down in his heart that he cannot stay here on this world forever. He knows that one day he's going to say goodbye to all things earthly. But the real reason he rejects the Lord is that he has a sinful nature. He has a heart that is totally alienated from God. And because he is a sinner, because he has a sinner's heart still, even should he be now 79 years of age and tottering on the borders of the grave, he still has the same old sin problem. He still has the same old sinner's heart. He still has the sinner's pride and the sinner's rebellion against God. I'm saying tonight that we need not assume that if the guilty sinner knows he's going to die, that he will automatically turn to the Lord. That is not shown to be a fact in the Bible. Oh, there are men who in their dying hour have turned to the Lord. The Philippian jailer was about to die. He was glad to hear the news that he could be saved. The dying guilty thief hanging there on the cross beside our blessed Savior was glad to know that he could look to the Lord in that hour as his soul was fading out. He was thrilled to know that there was life for a look at the crucified one. The dying, guilty thief was saved, gloriously saved, as he lifted his eyes and looked to Christ on the cross. But do remember that on the other side of that same tree, on which our Lord Jesus suffered, there was another vile rascal of a sinner who had no thought of repentance and no desire of heart at all to call on God for mercy. He died the way he lived. Belshazzar was such a man. He had an intimation from God. That message was as clear as day. His heart preached the message. Long before ever Daniel got into the royal banqueting hall, his heart already condemned him. Belshazzar was judged and tried by his own guilty heart and declared to be a doomed guilty sinner. But that still did not bring him to repentance. Oh, listen, unsaved man, unsaved woman, you need the mercy of God to reach you. You're never going to have the will left to yourself to seek the Lord in repentance. You will need God and His mercy to come this night to draw you with the cords of love to Himself. For if the Lord does not draw you by His mercy, you'll never come yourself. Is that not the message of the chapter here? Belshazzar, this young man, in the worldly man's opinion, so full of life and gaiety. He's a good time man. He believes in the world and living for the world and living for everything the world can give him. But it's all over in a night. That has been the history of many. And a man may be face to face with death and doom and judgment and still not repent. Oh, such is the hardness, the impenitence, the sinfulness of the human heart. Then there's something else for us to learn from the latter part of this chapter. How quickly God can change things. How quickly God can turn the night of pleasure into a night of fear. How quickly God can end all the dancing, all the singing, all the music. And God can show a man that everything that pertains to the world is sure to come to an end. The bubble of worldly pleasure soon bursts, and the world soon shows its emptiness. The world cannot really satisfy your soul. You can have a grand time on some worldly occasion. The trumpet will sound, the music will play, all the dignitaries, the important people are there. You can forget God through the hours of the night. But at the end of it all, God will call you into judgment. Remember that. In a little while, Daniel standing before the king. As pointed out this morning, Daniel began in the most extraordinary way, at least as far as preachers are concerned. But the preacher usually starts with his text. He breaks up the text and then he begins the exposition, the preaching of the sermon. But here is a remarkable chapter. This chapter 5 of the book of Daniel. For Daniel begins with the sermon first. Then he starts into the breaking up of the text. And this is a most unique way of preaching the sermon. I think, on the surface, there's a plain reason for Daniel's procedure on this occasion. Would he, as an old man, have realized how Belshazzar would react? After all, Belshazzar wasn't prepared to recognize Daniel. He didn't see Daniel as a man of God. He was a nobody, the humble and mean-loving Jew, the captive slave. Daniel was a nobody as far as Belshazzar was concerned. Reminds us that those who live godly in Jesus Christ will suffer persecution. The world isn't going to slap you on the back when you come with the message of God. You're not going to be warmly received in an ungodly society. Don't ever imagine that the world will bow in front of you and receive you with open arms. No, you'll never be recognized if you go in Jesus' name. You're not going to be recognized if you stand four square on the authority of Holy Scripture. But I'd rather stand four square on all the book of God, every bit of it, and do without the recognition of the world than to have the recognition of all the world and be without the Word of God. So we won't recognize Daniel. And God's people need to learn that lesson too and take it to heart. And don't be so much disturbed if the world turns on you or slams a door in your face. Don't think it an extraordinary development. It isn't. The king will set Daniel down a peg or two, if he can. That's his method. There's nothing like setting the preacher down before he can get started. Maybe Daniel thought this man may take my head off if I give him the message first. And Daniel perhaps felt, I've got to get this man the preaching of the Word of God and give him God's message before I give him the interpretation of the writing on the wall. Or maybe he thought, if I give him the message first and then preach the sermon, Belshazzar will banish me from his presence. He's not a man to hear sermons. Anyway, he did the right thing. He gave him the sermon first. And I'd like you to notice the points, or some of them, the points that Daniel made in his sermon. He brought to Belshazzar's attention in the first place, if you look at verse 22. The things that the king already knew. Remember what we have said about Belshazzar playing down Daniel's position as a servant of God. Oh, are you that Daniel, the king is saying? Are you one of the captive slaves brought out of Jewry so long ago? Would you come in chains into my royal presence? And the chains are metaphorical, of course, for Daniel is long ago given his liberty and is an honored man, at least in the eyes of some in the kingdom of Belshazzar. But in Belshazzar's eyes, he was still a captive in chains. And are you come like a beggar into the royal household, into the royal court, to advise me, the mighty king of Babylon, as to what I need to do? Belshazzar then took it into his mind that he didn't know Daniel. And Daniel is going to tell him that at least there are some things he does know. Oh, you may not want to be in the company of the preacher. You may not want to be in the company of the child of God, far less to hear his message. But let me say to you, even if you don't want to recognize the minister of Christ and the preacher of the gospel, or the humble believer who brings you a testimony to God's saving grace, let me tell you, there are things you do know. Though thou knewest all this, there were things Belshazzar just had to know. Things that he had to know about God. Surely Belshazzar would have known the circumstances of Daniel chapter 2. How the king had that terrifying dream. And even if he didn't want to know that Daniel was the only man who had the key to the interpretation, he must have at least known that Nebuchadnezzar was concerned about things to come. Nebuchadnezzar was concerned about the hereafter. Belshazzar, his grandson, must have known the way God dealt with his own grandfather. And he must have known how Nebuchadnezzar built the image. How he had the furnace of fire made ready for those who refused to bow to that image. He must have known the spectacular and supernatural deliverance that God gave to those three faithful servants who refused to bow the knee to the image. A thing like that could not have happened without Belshazzar knowing that. And knowing that the old man, the king, had seen a fourth figure walking there in the flames. A figure whom he described as the Son of God. Belshazzar must have known about that. And even if he chose to ignore those things that he knew, Belshazzar certainly did know of the time when his grandfather lost his reason, when God chastened that mighty king and drove him from his kingdom and took away from him the support of all his courtiers and servants, when God turned him into a beast of the field, so to speak, when that man lived like an ox and lived in the grass of the field and had his dwelling with the wild beasts. He was driven out from worldly society and from the cultured society of Babylon. And without the shadow of a doubt, without the shadow of a doubt, Belshazzar knew of that episode in the life of Nebuchadnezzar, his own grandfather. And Belshazzar knew how his grandfather had been brought to repentance. Belshazzar knew how his grandfather came to know the Lord. I'm saying then, Belshazzar knew for a fact that God had taken a dealing with his own family. Belshazzar knew for a fact that God had begun to deal with his own grandfather and brought his grandfather in humiliation to the place of repentance and faith in the Word of God. Belshazzar knew that. Let me ask you,
Even if you have hardened your heart and you don't want to know anything about the way of life and you don't want in public society to recognize any servant of the Lord or the message he's going to bring you, don't you know that God has already been working in your family? Has God been dealing with someone so close to you, as close as Nebuchadnezzar was to Belshazzar? And there he had a living demonstration before his very eyes of the mercy of God in that man's life. God so ordained it in his mercy and providence that Belshazzar had an evidence in his own family life of the mercy of God. I'm absolutely confident, as I look down on this congregation, that there are men and women in this building who know not God and obey not the gospel. And some of you perhaps have taken a hard line. You have refused to bend the knee, but you have known deep down in your heart of the mercy of God in the life of someone very, very close to you. You knew all this, Belshazzar. You knew all this. You have to answer for the things you know. You can despise the word of God if you will. You can embark on a night of revelry, rioting, and blasphemy. You can hate God. You can defy God. But let me tell you all the while, you know in your life, you know in your own experience, that there is a God. You have seen the demonstration of His grace in the lives of some who are especially close to you. That is an unassailable argument. And furthermore, Daniel is saying, Belshazzar, you didn't humble yourself, although you knew this. Verse 22. You were impervious to the word of God. Determined that the word would never affect you. Determined that the word would never reach your heart, never change your life. You were a man who could not care less. You knew the truth. You knew the facts. You could see the demonstration of God's hand and God's mercy in your own family, but you didn't want to know about it. Is that the indictment under which you labor tonight? Is the same message the message of God facing you as faced Belshazzar? In spite of the fact that you have known the dealings of God, you couldn't care less. Let me say this. There is somebody. There's somebody here tonight in this congregation. This message fits them like a glove. There is somebody here tonight who knows of the grace of God. They have seen the grace of God in their own family. They know that. They could not care less. God grant you the hearing ear tonight. And further, Belshazzar did not glorify God. That's the charge that now is laid against him in verse 23, the first line and the last line. You've lifted yourself up against the Lord. You've not glorified Him. It is your duty to glorify God. Instead of that, Belshazzar, you have glorified the world. You have glorified pleasure and all the things of shame. But you have not glorified the Lord. And you should have made much of the Lord. You should have put the Lord first. Let me say this. You should have put the Lord first. Because He is to be glorified by you. He has power over your ways. Whose are all thy ways? And not only has He power over your ways, but your breath is in His hand. Now that changes things, doesn't it? Your breath, Belshazzar, is in His hand. And He only has to close His hand to cause that frail life of yours to be extinguished. Your breath is in His hand. He needs only to blow. And the slightest breath from God will blow that life of yours away Your breath is in His hand. What a message. 3 points Daniel takes from the text. Meaning, God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Listen, this scripture tells us, Psalm 90, tells us to number our days. God has already numbered your days. You're not here forever. God was numbering Belshazzar's days. That was the message that he saw there by the light of the candlestick. God has numbered your kingdom and finished it. That night Belshazzar lost the kingdom. But he lost a more precious kingdom too. He lost an opportunity to get right with God. To be a partaker of the divine glory and of that heavenly kingdom. He lost that kingdom that night. God had numbered his days. We spend our days as a tale that's told. What kind of message is told in the years of Belshazzar's life? We've heard it. We've heard the story that's told. What kind of a tale does your life tell? What's the story of your life? Are you numbering your days? God has numbered them. It is appointed unto man once to die, because God has numbered your days. And after that, the judgment. And here's the judgment. Tekel, weighed in the balances and found wanting. I haven't time to deal with this. But Belshazzar is placed in the balances of God now. In his own estimation, he might have been mighty and wonderful. He was a grand fellow that night when he lined the tables with drink. When he blasphemed God, he was a mighty man. But now the tide has turned, and God has weighed him in the balances. He's found wanting. The balances are the balances of judgment, God's holy word. How are you tonight when you're weighed in the balances? And lastly, Peres, divided, separated, banished from God. Your kingdom given to the Medes and to the Persians. What a message God gave Daniel for that wicked king. My time is gone tonight. Let me say to that unsaved man or unsaved woman, there were 3 points in the text that Daniel had. God has numbered your kingdom and finished it. Secondly, you're weighed in the balances and find wanting. And thirdly, God has divided your kingdom and given it to the Medes and the Persians. There are 3 simple thoughts in the 3 parts of that text. Number 1 was death. God has numbered your days. Death. Secondly, being weighed in the balances. That's judgment. And thirdly, separated. Ah, your kingdom is divided. But your soul, Belshazzar, is separated from God forever. That's hell. Death, judgment, hell. Facing the unready sinner. What a terrible plight you're in. Do you know that we were reading this morning from Colossians chapter 2? And Colossians chapter 2 has the answer to this chapter. It tells us of the handwriting. The handwriting that was against us. And how God, in His mercy, was able to blot out that handwriting by means of the blood of Calvary's cross. And praise God, every sinner who's in the shoes of Belshazzar, so to speak, who sees the handwriting of doom and judgment on the wall, every sinner can come to the cross and present his sinful life there at Jesus' feet and ask for the cleansing of the blood that will blot out from first to last, the handwriting of the ordinances that stand against us. There was a time when in the books of God all my sins were written there in black and white. And they stood against my name. And I dreaded the judgment day. I feared to stand before God. For that day when the books would be opened and my name would be read, there was my record. The handwriting in the books of God was against me. But I know tonight in the basis of Colossians 2:14, Christ has blotted out that handwriting. And if you were to get to heaven now and open up that book in the archives of God and find it, there's not a thing in the book against my name. Not a thing in the page of that book against my name. For God has blotted out the handwriting of the ordinance that was against me. The handwriting that was on that page, God has blotted it all out. And there's not a thing in the book of God against me. I used to be afraid of facing God in the judgment. I'm not afraid anymore. I have the peace of God now. Let us bow in prayer. Men and women, my experience can be your experience. You can come to Christ tonight. Faith in Christ will tip the scales. Tonight you're weighed in the balance and find wanting. But if you have Christ in your heart and stand there in the balances with Christ, your Savior, if you can stand in the balances of God with Christ as your Savior and with Christ Jesus in your heart, that will tip the scales in your favor. Oh, what a joy are there men and women who can so stand in the balances of God tonight. Some of you are out of Christ. Will you come tonight? Don't leave the meeting without a Savior. Do stay and let me help you seek the Lord. Dear loving Father, bless thy holy word tonight. This message, as we have meditated upon it, use thy word and bring men to Christ and give men and women grace this very hour to stay and earnestly seek the Lord while he may be found and call upon him while he is near. Lord, save souls tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.